You can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, where we will continue reading in the book of James. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. Last week, we saw in the beginning of James chapter 3 how dangerous the tongue is. And as we continue on, we see how James turns now to talk about wisdom. Wisdom. This question, who is wise and understanding among you? And the reason he asks this question is because so often, the reason we get in trouble with our mouths is because we think we are wise. You know, a wise guy. You're being a wise guy. And James asks the question, who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a question that you have to ask yourself and that we have to ask each other in the church. Who is wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding among you? He seems to assume that someone in the church who is wise and understanding. How can you know? How can you know who they are? Well, he tells us, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And there's a simple point here. Wise people show their wisdom by what they do. They show their wisdom by what they do. Jesus says during his earthly ministry, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Not, first of all, by the things that she says, but by what she does. In another place, Jesus puts a little spin on that, and he says, wisdom is justified by her children, by those who are like her, right? You know what a parent is like because of what their children are like, right? You see the father in the son. You see the mother in the daughter. It is through our deeds that we show what we are like. Now, we tend today, and I suppose maybe people have always tended to think this way, but especially today, we tend to judge each other not so much by our deeds, by the things that we do. We tend to judge ourselves and our flesh, not so much on how we behave, but on our opinions, Do we have the right opinions? Right? Do you like the right things on Facebook? Do you post the right articles? Do you say the right things? And by right, of course, I mean, you know, the things which everyone agrees is right. No. You get in an argument. You need to ask yourself, even before you open your mouth, not, am I going to say the right thing? But you should ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? You can think about all the things that people argue about today, that people love to argue about. I don't know, racism, COVID-19, withdrawing from Afghanistan, all these things, right? We all like to have an opinion on what the wise thing is to do. But James says that the wise man shows his wisdom through what he does. That's a lot harder, right? It's much easier to tell other people what they should do. It's a lot easier to say what you think the president should do, or the military should do, or the doctors, or the healthcare industry, or whatever. Your school administration. Think of all the people you might have opinions about, and we all have those opinions, right? I have those opinions. But those opinions aren't a measure of your wisdom. It is out of good conduct and the works, the deeds that you do, which show your wisdom. Real wisdom changes people. Real wisdom produces a new kind of behavior in people. And I suppose that's another sort of test for us, because we, as much as we like to share our opinions and tell other people what we think is the right way for them to live, we also like to listen to people. We like to listen to opinions. And there are a lot of people with opinions that you can listen to. If you're really, clever in how you talk and have sort of a winning personality, you could make a living just telling people what to do. You could have a podcast. You could work for the news or for the media. You could be a commentator, right? And we read the news a lot, and we listen to it, and we listen to the commentators, and we go on YouTube, and we do all this stuff, and we listen to people. We read books written by people who we don't know at all. And we don't know, are they wise? And there's a sense in which you can't know unless you know them, unless you see them in action. One of the points of this, I think, is that we need to be very careful who we admit into our lives as our counselors, as the people that we listen to and go to for advice. Again, it's easier than it's ever been to find counselors who are far away and who are well known and who can tell you all sorts of things that you should do. But you need to see what a person's life is like in order to know if they're really wise. This is one reason why we don't just have, Paul's letters telling us about, the gospel. We also have the gospels, which show us what kind of man Jesus is, that show us that in his deeds, he was a wise man. This is why we also have the book of Acts, which shows us not just that the apostles taught really good stuff, but that they lived godly lives. So Make a note of that, right? Who do you listen to? Who do you learn from? James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This too is not what we expect. Meekness, the meekness of wisdom. You would think that a wise man is a man who is always ready to put himself forward and tell everyone what they need to know. And so we think of meekness as this sort of hesitancy to speak up when something needs to be said. We think of meekness as being quiet and of being, sort of off in the corner. You don't like to talk to people. And maybe this is just because we're confused about what meekness is. Meekness, what is it? Numbers chapter 12 says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And apparently Moses wrote those words. So, isn't that interesting? But we also read in the Gospels that the meek will inherit the earth. James told us earlier in chapter 1, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Every time James turns to speech, it seems like he has this meekness right in front of him. He wants to talk about meekness. What is it? What is it? In the Old Testament, the idea of meekness has to do with affliction. Moses was the meekest man on earth because he was so afflicted. And of course, you can go look at his life and see that he was a very afflicted man, right? This comes up in Numbers 12 as his brother and sister begin to gang up on him and slander him. Right? Moses was an afflicted man. He knew trouble. In the New Testament, the word for meekness has to do with restraint and being trained, being tamed. You put those two ideas together. Affliction and training. Affliction and restraint. What do you get? Well, you get basically the book of James, where James tells us at the very beginning that we should count it all joy when we face trials of different kinds. It's because God uses trouble in our lives to train us. You learn when your mouth causes trouble for you. Restraint. You learn through trouble how to walk with God. This is God's school. This is how he teaches us. And that teaching is hard. For a while I was teaching my kids this Greek phrase, which I think might be our school motto, except that, I don't know, some people might like it. And the Greek phrase is mathein pathein. And it just means to learn is to suffer. To learn is to suffer. And it's because there really is no learning without suffering. And we see this in the book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus also had to learn through suffering. And if he had to learn through suffering and he was perfect, we will certainly have to learn through suffering too. And this is what James has in mind when he says that it's through meekness that wisdom shows itself. Meek deeds. Not weakness, right? But restraint, training. So James says, one way that we show meekness is we meekly repent of our sin. We meekly put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And we meekly believe the gospel. We meekly receive the word. This happens through trouble, through trial. So meekness has the sense of conviction of sin, but also a full conviction of faith. This is meekness. Well, when we think about trouble and trials and how God uses these to bring about a change in us, we also need to remember that for some people, the trouble and the trial don't produce a good change. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. James is telling us that we need to examine the root of wisdom. Where is this wisdom, which is coming out of your mouth or someone else's mouth, where is it coming from? What's motivating it? What's the source? And there is a real danger for each of us that the source of our words and the source of our actions that we have learned through trouble and through trial will not be gracious wisdom, but will be bitterness. That bitterness and anger with God, and anger with the world, and anger with those who are around us will be the main thing that we have picked up and learned through the hardship that God has brought about in our life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We are to see to it, as we experience God's discipline in our lives, that we do not allow a root of bitterness to grow up. So you can look at your life, and you can look at the lives of those who are around you that you may consider wise. You can look at my life, and you can ask, how does he respond to trouble? Are you responding with grace? Are you responding by learning grace in trouble? Or are you responding by becoming bitter, by letting that bitter root grow? In other words, James is saying that you need to examine your heart as well as your deeds. What is motivating you? What is driving you to say the things that you're going to say? What is driving you to do the things that you're going to do? Is it bitter jealousy? Is it selfish strife? And, oh boy, it's hard to do this, right? To examine your heart and to look at yourself and see what's driving me here. But it's something we have to do. And you probably know these experiences. You know, there's probably certain places you go, certain conversations you have, certain settings where you can see the bitter jealousy in your heart coming out. You can kind of expect that it's going to be there. You can see the selfish strife where you know, okay, I'm in this place, I'm talking with this person again, and everything inside of me just wants to like squash them like a bug. Everything inside of me, like, I'm not interested in being their friend. I'm not interested in helping them. I just want to make it really clear that they're dumb and I know what's right. James says there's no wisdom that comes from that. There's no wisdom that comes out of your heart when you're thinking that way, when you're feeling that way. And we're all capable of that. I'm capable of that. I've spoken words out of that place. I have acted out of bitter jealousy and selfish strife. But when you look in your heart and you examine yourself, if that is what is there, don't boast and be false to the truth. Hebrews 12 goes on to remind us what we are dealing with when we deal with God, who is it we're dealing with? We are dealing with a good God and a gracious God and a God who is a consuming fire. And if we would simply remember who we are dealing with and what the truth is, then we would not boast. You can think about Absalom in 2 Samuel 15 and how he seemed so wise to the people around him. He had such winning words. He seemed so gracious to the people around him. But what was driving him was this anger and this bitterness and this frustration and this he knew that he needed to be king and that everyone else just needed to get the heck out of the way. And what was the result of that? What was the result of that kind of wisdom? Daniel chapter 4, we have, you know, another great example of a man who saw himself as being the top dog, being greater and wiser than everyone else. And he forgot the God that he was dealing with. And so he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built?" Right? Some of the last sane words he spoke before he lost his mind. If you find yourself boasting, if you find those words, those boastful words, in the back of your mouth, tickling their way up to the tip of your tongue, just put your hand over your mouth. This is a bitter wisdom. It is the wisdom of the world. And it is a wisdom which is doomed to pass away. It's a wisdom that ends in self-destruction. We know something of that taste. It's interesting that James uses a taste word, bitter. Bitter jealousy. Because we know what it's like to have bitter words on your tongue, right? You know what that's like. You certainly know what it's like to hear bitter words. These always result in unrest, disorder. This kind of wisdom, James says, is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You know, it's not heavenly wisdom. It's not the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's not the wisdom of God. It's just the wisdom that you can get here on earth from your own senses, from your own experience. And the result is disorder and every vile practice or unrest. This word for disorder, you know, you hear disorder and you might think like the kitchen needs to be cleaned, right? The dishes need to be washed. The bed needs to be made. This is a word for like a riot, civil unrest, right? This is the result. And so when you look around you and you see unrest, when you look at a family, when you look at a household and you don't just see, you know, messy dishes, but you see chaotic family with all sorts of, you know, hatred spewing from their mouths, people stealing, people lying. When you look at a city and you see a chaotic city and you see violence and you see destruction and crime, what we are seeing is we are seeing the fruit and the result of the wisdom of the world. This is where it goes. So we need to do the test. What are the works of a wise man? And what's the motivation? What's the root? And we look from the roots to the fruit. We look for the fruits of wisdom. Wisdom's fruit. Now, this is interesting because James has already said that God made us by the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so here we're beginning to see, what does it look like to be a first fruits of God's creatures? And he says, wisdom is, first of all, above all, pure. It's pure. This is a word we might use for chastity, Wisdom is chaste. It's devoted to one husband. Wisdom is unmixed. It's holy. It doesn't have mixed motives. It's not out for itself. It has gospel motives. It's not out to destroy other people. It looks for forgiveness. It looks for faith. It looks for sinners to repent, not to be crushed. And so wisdom is, first of all, pure. It doesn't have bitter motives. It has gracious motives. Next, wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable. We so often think of wisdom as the way to win the fight, to say the smartest thing, to destroy our opponents. No, I don't know if you know all those YouTube videos about some senator being destroyed in all capital letters. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is peaceable. Wisdom is not looking for a fight. Wisdom is looking for peace. Wisdom is looking for reconciliation. And so because of that, wisdom is forbearing. It is gentle. It overlooks personal affronts. It overlooks the insults. It does not harbor them. It does not meditate on them. It doesn't, just keep cycling, replaying that conversation over and over in the mind. It is forbearing. And wisdom is open to reason. It's reasonable. We think that if you're really wise, you will know all the answers. And because you'll know all the answers, obviously you won't be persuadable on anything because you know all the answers. And yet this says that wisdom is reasonable. It's open to being persuaded. And this is a theme that you find throughout the New Testament. Knowing the fear of God, Paul says, we persuade others. Paul also says that we should be reasonable. Let your moderation be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Wisdom recognizes that God alone is judge, and therefore we need to be reasonable. Now, there is a lot of talk these days about conscience, and I want to say just one thing about conscience, and that is that appealing to conscience is not how you end a conversation. It's how you begin a conversation. The conscience is not the period on the end of the sentence. My conscience says this. The end. To appeal to conscience is to say, this is where I've arrived. Now, let's talk. Let's talk about that. And the reason is, your conscience can be wrong, just as it can also be right. Reason is a verb. You have to reason with people. You have to talk with them. It's a difficult process, and you might get through to the end of it and be at exactly the same place that you were before, but it's something that you have to do. Wisdom does this. It does the hard work of reasoning with other people. Which leads naturally to what he says next. It's full of mercy. Being willing to sit down and hash through things, to argue with someone, to reason with someone, to listen to what they have to say, is a way of showing mercy. You're being merciful to people you disagree with, and you are allowing them to speak, something which more and more our country apparently doesn't like to do, let other people talk. But it is full of mercy. We, as Christians, must not be like the world, where in the world you hit someone when they are down. Instead, we must be wise like our Savior, who said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Do good. to those who persecute you. After all, this is how God, in his infinite wisdom, has treated you. Wisdom is full of good fruits. Wisdom is faithful. It shows by its deeds that it is taking care of the people that it has a responsibility to. There is love for neighbor. There is love for brother. There is care for the church and care for the neighborhood. Faithful in the relationships where God has put you. Faithful to your family. And finally, impartial and sincere. I like the way it puts it in Greek. Neither critical nor hypocritical. You have two critical words. Neither critical nor hypocritical. Now, critical means basically to judge. That's where the word critical comes from, judgment. And hypocritical has the same word in it, critical. And it comes from the same root, to judge. What's he saying? He is saying that wisdom, first of all, is not critical. Now, does that mean that we no longer see the difference between truth and error? Does that mean that we no longer see the difference between obedience and sin? No, of course not. What it means is that when you're talking with people, when you're having conversation with people, when you are in a relationship with someone else, you don't always attribute the worst possible motive to them. That is what he means. You don't always paint yourself in the best possible light. You give other people the benefit of the doubt. The Holy Spirit teaches us to discern, but the Holy Spirit does not teach us to be argumentative. Hypocritical, what does that have to do with all this? Well, a hypocrite loves to paint other people in a bad light and loves to paint themselves in a good light. They are acting. And one of the ways that we do this is through literally we interpret things to our own advantage. This is hypocrisy. The Holy Spirit instead teaches us the wisdom of being kind to other people and to allow the Word of God to speak directly to us. James concludes by saying, peacemakers sow righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You can think back to James 1, verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We think it does. We naturally think that our anger will accomplish God's righteousness, but it does not. And James says even more clearly here, where does the fruit of righteousness come from? It is sown by those who make peace. It is sown by those who make peace. Jesus says that peacemakers are blessed by God and that they will be called sons of God. What does that mean? Not only that peacemakers are the ones who will live in God's house as his sons, but that when people see those who make peace, they are seeing what God is like. Just as when people see your son or look at you, they see your father. Peacemakers are the ones who sow justice and righteousness. How can you tell? How can you tell that wisdom is this way? How can we tell that wisdom is not the way that the world describes it? That it's not the way that we feel naturally right off the bat? It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. He is pure. He is peaceable. He is forbearing. He is not critical. He is not hypocritical. And he is wise. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be wise? Then you need to look to him and learn from him what wisdom is. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us this wisdom. We pray that you would bring us to a place where we can meekly put away from us the filthiness of our sin and receive your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.